Well, I'm sure all of you are enjoying the cool weather like I am. And with that cool weather, some people start thinking about football more. I know not all of you in the church are thinking that way, but I do know that the Kansas City Chiefs have played 2 preseason games already. 3. Oh, I'm behind. Okay. And you know, this year, the big question is, will they be able to go to the Super Bowl again? They've had an awesome record. And the reason I'm spending time giving some attention there is there's a correlation to what we're going to focus on here in the message. And as we think about what is it that make the Kansas City Chiefs so awesome, it's obviously the players, Mahomes, Kelsey, others have come and gone also. But when they are up against huge obstacles, when they play some other quarterback, some other team that has done awesome, and the Chiefs come out on top, people are all more amazed. Because the greater the obstacle is, and you come out on top, the more amazed you are. And part of that obstacle is doing it again, year after year. Those are huge obstacles. And in a similar way with Jesus, I think we have a diagram here. Yeah, there's the Chiefs, and comparing that with Jesus. Chiefs have difficulties and challenges, but Jesus, we all know huge difficulties and challenges, not all in the same category, definitely. But each of them, when they faced those challenges, painful, difficult situations, and came out on top, people were more in awe. Football team and with Jesus. And what Paul is talking about here is that he has been getting to know Jesus in that way, and he is more in awe. But also, he's a communicator about Jesus, and being a communicator about Jesus, he has met huge obstacles. Being a communicator about the Chiefs, we don't meet those same obstacles often. Maybe if you're in a different city, in a different stadium, and you're wearing Chiefs paraphernalia, you'll get some feedback. But maybe some more than that. But with Jesus, there's a lot more things that happen than that, and a lot more things that happen to Paul. But Paul was saying that the result of that is that he saw Jesus do even more in his life, that those obstacles of communicating about Jesus helped them see Jesus even more clearly. And even other people could see Jesus more clearly because of the obstacles that Paul faced as a communicator about Jesus. So Jesus and the Chiefs can't be compared a whole lot, a little bit, but there's a huge difference. And 2 Corinthians 6, 1 to 13, put down the bottom, that's the passage you're looking at today, but to fully understand that passage, we're going to go back in the context because it's a big picture, a few chapters that are fitting together to understand fully what he's talking about here in chapter 6. So that's what we're going to do. But before we read chapter 6, let's take a minute and ask his help. Lord Jesus, thank you for your presence here. Your spirit is here. You're living in each one of us who've put our trust in you as our Savior and Lord. Thank you, Lord. And so again, we're asking you to open our minds. Help us get to know you more. Use your word to help us know you especially. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. We will jump in at verse 3. And it says, we put no stumbling block. Referring to he and Timothy, definitely, at least to the people that were with him. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. I'm reading from the NIV, the old NIV, but when you're reading up on the screen before, that was ESV, that you probably noticed there's a little bit of difference in how I'm reading it here. So verse 4, rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love. in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine, yet regarded as impostors, known, yet regarded as unknown, dying, yet we live on, beaten, and yet not killed, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, poor, yet making many rich, having nothing, and yet possessing everything. We've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. We'll stop there. And to help us understand what Paul is saying and why he goes to this list of a lot of hardships, not only hardships, but a lot of things that would describe his ministry and what he is doing. Essentially, it's a testimony. He's giving a testimony of what his ministry was like as Christ's messenger, Christ's communicator to the Corinthians especially, but a lot of other people also before that. So to understand that, let's go clear back to chapter 4 and verse 6 of chapter 4. This is a verse, I think it was Johnny giving his message. He had a strong emphasis on how important and how key this verse is. It's a great summary, not only of message in Corinthians, but a lot of scripture of how God works. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness. So this is our creator. Genesis 1, 1, chapter 1. God spoke and light was there. That same God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts. Not only in the creation, but in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Wow, there's very succinct statements and phrases there. That Creator who made the light shine in the universe has made his light shine in our hearts. For what purpose? To give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, to help us see God's glory. We see God's glory in creation, but he's shining a light on our hearts to see a different kind of glory. It goes much different than the physical creation. What kind of glory is that? He says, we see it in the face of Christ. Wow, that's interesting. We see God, the light of God's glory in the face of Christ. What does that mean, in the face of Christ? I think of any friendship that I've developed, and you guys have developed friendships, when you really want to get to know someone, you spend face-to-face time with them. If you just watch them playing there on the football field, or you can be in awe, but if you really want to get to know one of those players, you need to get with them personally, spend face-to-face time. That's what Reed and I have done for unmeasurable amounts of time, and that's how we get to know each other. But with Jesus, how do we get to know him face to face? I haven't seen him, but I'm thankful that his spirit, but that dynamic of knowing him personally is face to face. But even thinking about Jesus, how can we see him face to face? Well, we have quite a few good descriptions of his face and his feelings and his thoughts, because when I'm talking directly with one of you to get to know you, I'm going to be asking you, so how did you feel about that? What's your desire here? What are you thinking here? All those kind of personal questions I'll be asking you, and those kind of things we see a lot of with Jesus. But even just using that analogy of a face, I was thinking of Jesus' face. I was thinking of different situations, like at the Lazarus tomb. What did Jesus' face look like? We all know. Any of us who've read that before, when he was with Mary and Martha and the others that were mourning about Lazarus' death, he wept. Tears started running down his face. He was weeping with them. Wow, that says something about how Jesus feels. We're seeing the glory of God. What 1 Corinthians 4, 6 says, that's one little taste. The knowledge of the glory of God. in the face of Christ, crying at the grave of his friend. I see Jesus sitting at the well when the other disciples have gone in Samaria, a place that Jews don't hang out. They normally don't associate with the Samaritans. And then here comes a Samaritan woman, and normally men don't talk to women. And Jesus talks to her and says, "I'd like a drink." And they begin a conversation. And face-to-face communication between Jesus and this woman. He was asking her questions. She was asking him questions. Result of that face-to-face conversation, that woman goes back in town. This is John 4. Says, "Come see a man who knows me better than almost anyone else." That's paraphrase, but that idea. Come see someone who knows me better. I can't believe how well he knows me. Come see who he is. Wow. The glory of God. The face of Christ. That's what I see there. I see him, or I read about him, walking on the road and seeing this guy up in a tree. Doesn't say if he smiled at him or not, but he says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to go to eat with you today." Zacchaeus is excited, and Jesus was hanging out with his friends there at the house, having a good time. Criticism all over the place. Look at him. Tax collector. He's a righteous rabbi. Can't believe it. But I can just see Jesus smiling and having a good time with Zacchaeus and his buddies. The face of Jesus transforms Zacchaeus. The glory of God was there. I see his face with that woman that was brought to him, accused of adultery. Jesus said a few things. They gradually walked away. And I don't know if she looked at him or not, but she heard him. "As your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more." Wow. The face of Jesus, that was the face of kindness. It had to be the face of kindness, looking at that woman. And her life has changed. So each of these situations, we're seeing the glory of God. Another snippet of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And then near the end of Jesus' physical life here on earth, on the cross, see his face writhing in agony. Writhing in agony and crying out at the same time, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Wow. The glory of God in the face of Christ. There on the cross. And so 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4, 6 means a lot. The more we think about it, the glory of God in the face of Christ. And you know, when you think about those situations that I just described, there's obviously more in the New Testament. There was pain and difficulty in every one of those. Either the person he was talking to is experiencing pain and difficulty, or Jesus himself is experiencing pain and difficulty. Criticism. "How can you do that? That's wrong for you to do that." Or both. And yet, Jesus' heart. And because of that, those obstacles and the difficulty and the pain, we see his face and how he spoke and acted, we're all the more amazed. All the more amazed that he would have such an attitude in spite of how people criticize, in spite of the pain that he's going through. So, verse 7 begins to make sense. We'll go on down here in verse 7 of chapter 4. "But we have this treasure." What is the treasure? The light of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That's the treasure. "We have this treasure in jars of clay." Essentially, the light of God shining in our hearts. My heart is in a jar of clay. But I have the light of Jesus shining in my heart to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Why did the Father allow Jesus to be so weak? No income. Goes hungry. No place to live. So people could see there is something supernatural. That is God. That is God. And so Paul is saying, we're in the same similar way. We're in weak jars. Have a lot of weaknesses. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God. That's how people could see it was from God, with Jesus. And then verse 8, we are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around our body, in our body, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. Paul could identify with Jesus in so many ways. Yeah, when you look at his life, there's a lot of similarities of what he went through. For we who are alive, verse 11, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. There was... reminds me of a situation where another Christian who had a strong relationship with the Lord. This is back in Maryland, where we were out there in the Washington, D.C. area for about 11 years. And one of the grandmas in our church, name is Pauline Franks. She had some children. They weren't involved in our church. And one of them was a son who'd been married a little while. And I never talked to the son, but I talked with his brother. And but anyway, this son that I'm telling you about was married. And soon after they had started the family, the wife left him to go live with another man. Just devastating for him. And he decided he would keep up communication with her. And the story I don't recommend as the model that every husband ought to do in that situation. There's a lot of factors, but this is how God worked in this situation. That he says, I'm not going to pursue you. I'm not going to bother you, but I want you to know that I'm going to wait here. I'm waiting for you. Whenever you're ready to come back, I'm going to be waiting for you. She moved to another state with this guy, with the other man she had, was in adultery with. He actually moved, Pauline Frank's son, actually moved to that same city in another state. Said, I'm here. I'm not going to bother you, but whenever you're ready to come back, I'm here. And it, I don't know how long, it was at least a year. It was a very long period of time. He got a phone call. He says, do you still want me back? He says, yes, I'm waiting. I have not changed. My heart has not changed. She came back. They're united together and went on to pursue marriage together. Pauline Frank's brother that I've talked to told me that during that time, his brother got to experience the heart of Christ like he'd never experienced before. His relationship with Christ grew stronger than ever before. I can imagine just thinking, Lord, this is what you go through. My heart aches for what's happened with my wife. But I see stories through here. This is what you went through all through history. The way people treated you. Lord, it's horrible. How did you endure it? But you love me. He grew closer. He saw the glory of God more as a result of that awful trial he's going through. And you know what? His wife saw the glory of God more as a result of her husband treating her that way. Both of them saw the glory of God more because the husband was walking with Christ. And he saw the face of Christ more clear. And as a result, he was able to demonstrate the same kind of love. And so she saw the face of Christ more clear. And their lives are transformed as a result. His story reminds me of that last phrase here that we read, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 11. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us. And I'm sure Pauline Frank's son felt like this is death. This is horrible. Death is at work in me, but life is at work. In him, he was seeing more of Jesus, and through him, the life of Jesus was also evident there. Our lives have plenty of pain. Jesus promised, in this life, we'll all have troubles. And so look at verse 16 of chapter 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. All of us have stories to tell similar to what I said in some way, or those who have been following the Lord. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. I think it's Blaine giving the message of comparing our troubles with a spark of static electricity to a lightning bolt. Hardly any comparison. But the more we see God in his glory, that's what it is. Our momentary afflictions, the glory of knowing Jesus and ultimately being with him, outweighs them all. Verse 18, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So let's move into chapter 5 here. And in this chapter, we're not going to cover the whole thing, but later on in the chapter, he talks about how we are his messengers of this glory. Look at verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, has put their trust in Christ, become his child, born again, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God is reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So who's he talking about? Well, verse 17, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. That's every believer. And so the direct correlation there, all this is from God who reconciled us to himself and gave us. I have to assume that every believer has that ministry of reconciliation. And so Paul is giving testimony of what he experienced in that ministry of reconciliation, being God's messenger. And there's plenty of challenges, plenty of hard times that he went through. And with that, I want to tie that. Well, let's see. Before we do that, Nate, I might mess you up with slides here. But there is one thing I was going to throw in earlier about Paul's example. That we can, as we go through here, Paul says, we. And we can wonder, is he talking about Paul and Timothy, or does that apply to all Christians? If you're, you know, reading carefully through here. I want to make note that as you read Paul's letters, there's at least three places where Paul, so Nate might be able to find that slide here, earlier about those three references, follow my example as I'm following Christ's example. Great. And so that helps me know that even if Paul is talking about he and Timothy's experience, you know, we go through this, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are racing away. Well, am I supposed to think that way? Yes, you are. Even though he's talking about Paul and Timothy, he says in the other places, I want you to follow my example because I'm following Christ's example. And so that helps me say, okay, Paul's example with Timothy does apply to me directly. And now back to 2 Corinthians 5, 17, we know that he's referring to all Christians. Everyone who's new in Christ has also received the ministry of reconciliation. So there's double reference, double application to us there. And so as we see that, well, let's move down into chapter 6 now, verse 1, 2, 3. Um, there is, yeah. Let's read verse 1. As God's fellow workers, okay, I assume that he's talking to the Corinthians and he and Timothy, fellow workers. We all have the ministry of reconciliation, okay? All Christians, you Corinthians, are our fellow workers. We urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he, God says, in the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. So he's talking to Christians. He says, fellow workers who have that ministry. He's not saying, now you need to accept Christ, now you need to become Christians. He's using that reference there, in the day of salvation I helped you. But Paul is saying, I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, now is the day of salvation. In other words, now God is working. Now, all the time, God is working to show his glory. Romans 8, 28, 29. All things work together for good, to those who are called according to his purpose. For what purpose? To conform us to the image of Christ. Verse 29. So all things in our life, God is using right now to conform us to the image of Christ. So it's the image of Christ, to know Christ more. And so we know that, just a lot of verses like that, that Paul is saying God is working now to show his favor. Now is his time of favor. Now he's pouring out his grace because he is always working to help people to know him. Non-Christians and even us as Christians, he's helping me know him, conforming me to Christ. And then he goes on into the next section talking about all these hardships he's been through. He says, look at my life. Look at my ministry. And so this whole section in chapter 6, he says, don't receive God's grace in vain. Just like I'm enjoying his grace with all these hardships, it reminds me of Hebrews 12. Can't say that Paul wrote that, but whoever the writer of Hebrews 12 was, the first half of Hebrews 12 is all these difficulties. And the big point saying that if you're God's son, expect hardship in your life because he wants you to grow in your relationship with him. And then in verse 15 of Hebrews 12, he says, after listing all these, the training and discipline that God's puts you through as his son, he says, see to it that you do not miss the grace of God so that no bitter root grows up in you. Because as ministers of God, there's going to be hard times. And when things don't go the way we'd want them to go, it's so easy to feel, like my natural feeling is, God, where's your love? Where's your care? Where's your power? You're letting me suffer like this? That's my feeling. Paul's saying, Mike, see to it. Don't miss the grace of God. God is at work right now, like he was with Jesus. Do you remember how Jesus had hard times? His ministry was not easy. Didn't have resources, had criticism, antagonism, misunderstandings. You're expecting your ministry to be different than his? Oh, Lord, sorry. Paul's ministry is not different. So it's going to be rough. It's going to be rough. Like that husband. That husband could claim he could make up all kinds of things in his mind and just give up. But God had a special plan. He's going to reveal his glory in a special way through that hardship that no husband would ever choose to go through. But God allowed it. Why? Husband thinking, where's your love, Lord, in your marriage? Why did you allow this to happen to me? Because I've got a special purpose in mind. I'm going to show my glory. We compare ourselves with each other and we miss his grace. And that's how bitter roots come up, whether we're Christians or non-Christians. So, Paul gets into this list here. And I've listed off this list now with bullet points up here on the slide. There's just a lot of things that he lists in his ministry. This is his testimony as servants of God. And it's not an attractive description of ministry if someone else wants to have that same kind of work as a minister. But the result of these kinds of things, these difficulties, was what for Paul? He saw God's glory more than ever. Philippians 3, 7 to 10, Paul said that I've given up everything that I valued in life. What for? So that I can know Christ more. The power, the fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrection. Paul was understanding God is out to show me his glory 24/7. And I might end up going through horrible pain more than I ever experienced. But I want to remember, by the Holy Spirit's help, it is so I can see God's glory more. Maybe good things, blessings will happen. Why? So I can see his glory more, no matter what happens. This whole list of things, it's all so he can see to know Christ more. Fellowship of his sufferings, the power of his resurrections. And a lot of those seem to be opposite each other. Dying, yet we live on. Beaten, yet not killed. Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Poor, yet making many rich. Having nothing, yet possessing everything. It's a different way of thinking. It's God's way of thinking. Knowing that God, the one who created the world, is shining his light in my heart so I can see the glory of Christ. The knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. What does the face of Christ look like? A lot of tears and agony. But Jesus was experiencing the love of his Father. And Paul was experiencing the love of Jesus and the power of Jesus in all that he is going through. I know from my own experience, different ones of you have heard things that I've been through. And I look back on them now, the opportunities that God's given me with you guys and also what he's doing in Philippines and Cambodia. There, why is that happening? Why am I enjoying God now and God's using me in ministry in these different ways? Because of the path that he's had me on before. Almost 30 years ago, when we were moving our family from Illinois to Washington, D.C., moving our family not quite halfway across the country, spent months to raise financial support to be able to do that. Special ministry at the International is in the city, and then a year later, it's just taken away. No discussion, but other leaders in our association of churches said, Mike, we've come up with a new plan. You guys won't be doing this anymore. Other leaders will be doing that. No sense. Can't believe it. Why? Why, Lord? This is your family, your leaders. Where's your love? Where's your power? Same place it always been. He was in the process of showing me more of his glory, more of who he is, his heart, his passion for me. Mike, I want you to have a stronger relationship. I want you to know me more than ever before. I want to use you. Mike, you've been asking me 7 years, 10 years before this, to be used in Asia. He didn't tell me this, but I'm finding out now that those awful things, awful changes in plans, that was not just the only time, have resulted in what's happening now. Go, Lord, Lord, wow. You have such amazing ways of how you show your glory. And it's not going to be the same for all of us. Each one of us, he's doing a special thing to show that, to show himself. So the end of our passage here, let's wrap it up. Verse 11 and 13, Paul says, after going through his testimony, we've spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We're not withholding our affection from you, but you're withholding yours from us. Some translations don't always read it the same way. I think he's talking about their hearts to God and toward him. And of course, Paul, when they open up their hearts to him, he's going to say, yes, I want to help you see Jesus. I want you to open up your heart to Jesus. And so verse 13, as a fair exchange, I speak as to my children, open wide your hearts also. Those of you who are parents, you want your children's hearts. Why do you want your children's hearts? Because you want to give them the best. You want to teach them the best. You want to show them your love. So that's why you want them to open up your hearts to you. I'm convinced Paul had that same desire with the Corinthians. I want just open up your hearts to me, because I want you to be open to Christ so you can see the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your ways are so good, so good. But as we see how you lived your life here, Jesus, it was not fun and games, but it was awesome. And we see example of our brother Paul. It was not fun and games for him to be your minister. But you showed your glory to him in awesome ways. And you showed your glory to other people through him in awesome ways. We know that it's your spirit that is tugging at our hearts and saying, you want to show your glory to us and through us in more ways than we've ever imagined before. Help us be humble and ready for whatever you want. Whatever you want, Lord. Because you're the one who satisfies. You're the one who fulfills us more than anyone, more than anything else. We want you. We pray in your name. Amen.